Good morning. Have a seat. I'm delighted to be here with you all today and getting to share. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about one of the common themes in our scripture readings, generosity. To be honest, when I was asked to share this morning, and you look at the lectionary ahead, and I read these passages, and I thought, oh, we're going to get tricky today. Lots of talk about money and giving, and so it's not going to be too scary. Just stay with me. We're going to have a good time. So from the commandments and encouragements and all around this good kind of cause and effect relationship of what generosity causes in the world around us, all the way to our gospel reading where we see this overflowing generosity of a different kind in the generous healing of Jesus to the woman with the issue of blood, it's on full display in surround sound. And I know that we're not strangers here in this room to the fact that God cares for the poor and those in need. Jesus centered much of his ministry around taking care of those people and leaning into those moments. And the scriptures we've read together this morning reinforce that. And I think there's a broad spectrum of how we as Christians approach these passages, particularly here in the West, in our Western context. And if I'm being honest with you and vulnerable this morning, I think sometimes we struggle with these words about the how. How do we really live out these principles? I know that we want to be a generous people. We want to be known for how we lean in and how we love on the world. But I think sometimes we have trouble with the practical piece of landing the action steps. I mean, there's so many options. Do we sell everything we own and give it all away to the poor and just live on the streets? Do we tithe our 10% and call it a day? Maybe 15% if you're feeling zealous. Every time when the cashier asks you to round up for whatever charity, do you say, yes, I'm going to round up every time? Is that what we do? Do we carry $5 bills to hand to every person who knocks on our window? What are we to do with these clear words of give? So we're going to talk about it today, and hopefully we'll get practical at the end. We'll see. What does it mean to be a good steward of these biblical principles and a good steward of the most powerful earthly resource that we're ever going to have? The money in our bank accounts. So we're going to dial in on what I believe is sometimes our stumbling block with this conversation, and then we're going to discuss some practical steps to help us in our journey of being a generous people. And I think it kind of, our stumbling block, as I'm going to call it, I think kind of centers around this idea, this aspect of his ministry that kind of offends our modern sensibilities, in air quotes, if you will. And I think that's what creates that tension for us that causes us to kind of stumble through this sometimes. And the aspect is that he gives so freely. You know, he doesn't incorporate an assessment of worthiness in our concept of worthiness before being generous. These passages don't say, okay, first have a conversation with the person's family and their employers. Let's make sure that they're working hard and showing up to doing all, taking care of all their pieces before we are generous to them. There's no checklist in these passages that say, okay, first check their bank account and make sure they're as poor as you think they should be before we are generous. Make sure there's no name brand clothes in their closet. How cracked is their iPhone screen? You know, we're trying to gauge here. He just says give. And he freely gives. There's no strings attached. There's no thresholds or levels for this. It's just generosity on full display. Because in this kingdom that we're a part of, there's a different economy at play. All of us are unworthy, yet he is generous and calls us worth it. And he secures our adoption and participation in this family through his body and blood. That's the currency that matters. That's the currency of freedom and true life. And in contrast, we've created this worthiness system that's rubbish in comparison. In our American culture and the economy that kind of wraps around it, we're obsessed with material possessions and wealth, with having and comparing what we have against others who have more and comparing what others have against people who have less, and it's a mess. We're constantly buying and buying and buying. And this is, say, I have two Amazon packages arriving today, so I'm with you in the same boat. And we have entire industries dedicated to the financial gymnastics that it takes to buy something we can't afford and pay a fee to do it. And all of our secular role models are paid to encourage us to spend more, to compare more, to have more, to glean more. And I want to submit something that might be a little bit controversial, so bear with me. I don't think that materialism in our context is just this thing we have to grapple with as part of being a member of the body of Christ. I think it's actually a religion of our land. And it's competing with the faith that the Lord established. And materialism as a religious focus in our country is also a thief of generosity. This kind of secular religious obsession doesn't just pause for us when we turn our hearts towards being generous, and it kind of becomes this meshing of, well, I know what the Bible says and I know what's true about that, but also there's this other undercurrent here of this cultural focus, this obsession that we have to, that mixes together and makes it really difficult for us to ascertain, I think, what to do. I mean, we've all witnessed that obsession over those experiencing poverty or need and whether or not they're worthy of our help or of help. I mean, we're in an election cycle. It's on the evening news everywhere you look. It's this kind of constant, what do we do? Who's worthy? Who's not? How are we going to grapple this? What should we do? And we as Christians are not safe from the impacts of this kind of cultural economic phenomena. These ideas sneak into our lifestyles, into the way we view the world around us. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's more overt. And I think this can lead our minds and our actions astray and can really distract us from what he prioritizes in our lives. And I'm going to take it a step further. So I've already called materialism a religion. I think that what we are dealing with, I think part of our stumbling block is that it's a little bit of syncretism, if I can use that word this morning. A combining of this secular religion, this kind of pagan religion, with what we hold true as the true faith established by Jesus Christ. So imagine what could happen if we rejected that obsession wholeheartedly and rejected the way that that operates and asked him to help us separate that out, and then instead we obsessed about him and his kingdom. We need Jesus to regenerate us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that our hearts can learn how to obey these commandments from a different context. We need him to help us reject these ideals of the culture around us so we can stop kind of cohabitating with them. Because we're meant to be here in this world. That's where he's placed us. But set apart by his blood. And so as I was preparing for this the last few weeks, I've been asking myself some questions as I've been living in these texts. So here's some of the questions I asked myself. So I'll invite you along this journey with me is, am I set apart in the way that I earn, spend, keep, and utilize money and my other financial resources? Is that set apart from the unbelievers that I know in my life? Am I set apart in the way that I reach out with my finances and into the earth intentionally? Is the way I steward what I have a head scratcher for those around me who don't know Jesus? Is it offensive to them? Do I set an offensive example of generosity and mercy to those around me? Those are the things I've been grappling with, and I'm not sure the answer to any of those yet, but I'm thinking about it. And so turning to our scripture this morning, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit for us. Do we as a church give liberally and be ungrudging when we do so? Do we open our hand to the poor and needy in our land? Do we voluntarily give according to our means and even beyond our means, begging earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the Lord's ministry? Some powerful encouragements in these texts. And we could talk about, dive into each of those sentences all day, but I think you get the gist of what we're talking about. And usually, here I'm up here talking about money. It's every preacher's favorite topic to come talk about, by the way. Usually this is the part in the sermons in this kind of category where a very well-meaning teacher will say, but I want to be clear. Here's like the thing to make you feel better. It's not wrong or bad to have money. It's actually great. You can use it. God gave it to you, all the things. And I'm not going to say that today. Because the truth is, in this economy of the kingdom, is that we don't actually have anything individually. The wealth we have is not ours to claim ownership to. We surrender that as part of participating. Step one of rejecting this earthly materialism ideology is receiving his ways in this area of our lives, just like every other area of our lives, turning towards Jesus and agreeing with his lordship over our material possessions. Because the call of this relationship is full surrender, everything we have, to Jesus. He is king, full stop. My personal ownership ends when I say yes to him. And you know, I mean, just to kind of camp in this for a minute, this also isn't metaphorical. I think, you know, we believe all these things we talk about, but Jesus isn't just over there, like kind of on his way one day to come rule and reign. Like, Jesus is our king practically right now, if we believe what the Bible says about him. So if we have a practical king that supersedes all other authorities in our life, what does that mean for us? It means we're transformed into stewards of his kingdom when we say yes to him. And we surrender willingly independent autonomy as part of participating in this kingdom. That's the call. But I don't want to get hung up on the money itself or the resources. It's not even about that, though. It's not even about the material possessions or the resources or the money. It's about what's taking space in our heart bandwidth. Last time I preached, I talked about this altar of our hearts. You know, what do we place on the altar of our hearts? And he's jealous for us and does not want to share it. And I think that part of our stumbling block in the West is it's really hard for us to scrape all of the materialism out of our heart bandwidth, the altar of our hearts. We need help. We need his help to do that. And we can't allow anything else to insert itself there and become the object of our affection, because he paid for our affection with his body and blood. And he owns everything we have. And I think that's the other thing I want to say, I'm going to go off script a little bit, is I want to be clear that he's not a tyrant king either, he's a gentleman. So you can do with the things that you have in your bank account and that you can steward, you do with it what you want. He's not just going to steal it from you and scrape it away. But there's an opportunity in this lived life here on earth for us to say, no, Jesus, like, I want to do this your way. Because here's the thing, at the end, whether or not you surrender to him, it's still his. At the end of your life, it's not yours anymore anyway. You can't take it with you. And so there's this opportunity to lean into him throughout our lived life and practice surrender and receive freely from him just as he's giving, and then surrender freely back. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to equip and empower us daily to give that yes, something we have to learn with him. There exists daily an invitation for us to receive that help. And as he helps cleanse the altar of our hearts, as we work to kind of disentangle ourselves from these other ideologies, from what we hold near and dear, he will speak and lead, and it will become easier than ever to live out this generosity that we see in the passages. I really believe that in order for us to follow these commandments and these principles, we have to have him meet us here and help us, help our hearts create room for that. So practically, what does that mean? It's kind of three ideas I have that I just want to submit to you and take them to the Lord, take them to your friends, your family, whatever. The first is, I think, is just what we've been talking about. Ask Jesus to help us surrender everything to him as our practical, literal king. And ask him to help remove that stumbling block from our lives. It's going to be different for each one of us, by the way. This isn't carbon copy for everyone. But, you know, what's standing in the way of you living out those passages that we read this morning? Ask him to help you, and he will. Something else I just want to call that's kind of part of this first step. In our psalm that we read this morning, there's this comparison or link between generosity and righteousness that's kind of called out there. I'm not going to take the time to go all the way into that today, but ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what's this connection between righteousness and generosity, and how am I supposed to live that out and let that play out in my life? So that's step one, is ask him to help you separate from this earthly ideology. Step two, as you spend time with him in your routines, add this question to the prayer cycle or the prayer list to the Lord. Lord, how would you have me steward these resources of your kingdom that you've entrusted me? And then listen and obey. I'm going to tell a couple stories here, just give some examples of what this might look like. Again, going to be totally different for each one of us. Over my years of doing ministry and kind of being in the nonprofit community of Central Kentucky, I've seen a lot of different people try to wrap their arms around the idea of generosity. And I've not seen it done the same way twice. We have dear friends who felt like the Lord was really asking them to sort of save up a lot of money at one point. And they kind of felt uncomfortable about that, working in nonprofit world. Like, why are we saving a bunch of money? And, you know, when we could give it, they were obeying the Lord. They followed him. And then all of a sudden, one day, there was this huge need of someone in their network that no one was fulfilling. And the Lord said, okay, give that sum to that need and take care of it. And so it's this just listening, like, oh, okay, God, you had a plan for these people. That's great. Another one, I've seen two families that I know dearly, and this is on the more generous end or more extreme end, where the Lord spoke to them so strongly and had them sell all their things here in the U.S. and take their families overseas to be missionaries. That happens too. People are called to do that. Sometimes people are called to tithe to their local church and be really involved and invested and just be generous, and as they live and move and have their being here. There's no right way practically to do this as far as what the nickel and dimes are, but there is a correct posture, and the Lord will speak. So that's step two. Spend time with Jesus and ask him how to steward what you are responsible for of his. And step three, I want to kind of glean some wisdom from our 2 Corinthians reading. This is a hard one. And this is something we're not good at vulnerability very often. Although this church is pretty good at vulnerability. So we'll take it. I want you to initiate these conversations with yourself, your spouse, your Christian friends, people in your community. And ask the question, is my much too much? And of the little that I see around me, is the little too little? And if the answer to those questions, either one, is yes, okay, then what am I supposed to do with that? How do I engage with that reality? If my much is too much and the little around me is too little, can I or should I do something about that? One thing I also want to just touch on is I think that oftentimes we pray, this is off scripture, I shared this in the first service, I think I'll share it again. I think oftentimes we pray for God to show up and do big things and move mountains and take care of people. And the prayers of the people that we pray, there's this desire for us to see him touch the earth. But I think sometimes we don't always imagine the end result of that being that maybe it's me that writes the check that takes care of that problem I'm praying for. I come from like a charismatic Pentecostal background, and so one of the phrases that we would often hear in church is like, we're praying for checks in the mail. That's kind of like a funny, if you've ever been in that environment, you know what I'm talking about. But then the joke is, well, who's going to write the check? Because no one wants to. It's like, I don't know that Jesus is going to like physically write a check and sign it and mail it to you. It's going to be a person, you know, that writes that check because they're listening to the Lord. And so I think we have a willingness to always want what God wants for the people around us, but we need that willingness through his enablement to transition into, well, am I the answer? Am I the avenue, the way that he does this? Because he sees it all, and he is living and moving and having his being among us, and when we surrender and make ourselves and what we have available, he accomplishes his will for his glory. And one last principle I'll give you. This isn't a step necessarily, but it's a principle that you can take it and make it your own. This is something, I'm going to be vulnerable with you all, something that my wife and I do in our family, is when in doubt, when you're approached with an opportunity to be generous, if you're not sure, just give. We have a philosophy in our marriage that if there's an opportunity for us to give, either one of us, and we have the money in our bank account to do it, and we're not sure if we're kind of on the fence, my wife and I don't even have to discuss that. We just have a commitment that we're just going to give right now and trust that the Lord will work it all out. If we know that we can cover it, and maybe it's outside of our normal budget, or maybe it's not quite something in our normal routines of giving, like, we don't need to discuss that with each other because it's not ours. So I'm not asking you to go and change how you and your family kind of operate, but I think this principle of, if I'm ever unsure about that, I'm just going to lean into generosity because that's the right thing to do, and that's what the Bible teaches me to do. And I really believe that he's weaving together here a people that rely on him and who can be the answer for others. And my prayer as I close this morning would be that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, reaching into the earth and answering the call of the lost and broken, and that we would do it freely.